Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. Confidence in Christ is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, which is a southeastern suburb of the great city of London. Would like to invite you to come and join us for the Divine Service every Sunday morning at 10:30. And if you don't live in our area, why not go to the ELCE's website, lutheran.co.uk. Look for the directory button and find the nearest ELCE congregation to where you live. Go along and pay them a visit. I know they'd be really happy to see you. Today on The Lutheran Inquisitor, we're very happy to have back with us a good friend of Lutheran Radio, Dr. Gregory Seltz, speaker of the Lutheran Hour. Dr. Seltz, welcome again.
Well, thank you so much. It is really great to be here with you gentlemen today. What a privilege to actually be in England in studio with you as well.
Yes, Dr. Seltz has been here doing some work. He's done some presentations at the Christian Resources Exhibition, our Congregational Life Conference, and he's been speaking to our pastors. And one of the things he was talking to us today about, and it's our topic of discussion this afternoon, is sacramental certainty and evangelism risk.
Right.
So we want to discuss that, flesh that out a bit today. So as a Lutheran, what do we mean by sacramental certainty?
Well, we do, when we talk about the sacraments, the gospel is what we call sacramental, which means it comes all the way in the flesh, if you will, in ways that we can understand. And so when a Lutheran talks about sacramental certainty, he's saying, you know, the Jesus who died for me 2,000 years ago, how do I know he actually loves me? I mean, he died for the whole world, but how do I know he loves me? Well, that same Jesus, who did all that by grace alone through faith you 2,000 years ago, comes all the way through his gifts, through the words, the water, the bread and wine of baptism, Lord's Supper, and the Word of God. He comes to deliver that to you so you can know for sure that he loves you. And so when a Lutheran's saying, well, how do I know Christ loves me? He goes to Christ's gifts received and says, you know what, if Jesus said it, then I believe it. If Jesus gave it to me, then I know I have it. And that's what we call sacramental certainty. Because a lot of people look for their certainty in their relationship with God. They look in their works. They look in whether things are changing in their life. And if you're like me at all, there's an up and downness even to Christian life. So we don't look for the certainty of God's love in our life there. We look for that certainty in his gifts. Now, you might be asking, well, what is this thing about risk then and works, right?
Yep. Well, again, before we get to there, what you're saying is we don't look inside ourselves then.
Right.
We look outside, but where outside then?
Well, outside to the places where Christ says to look. You know, he's the one who determined these gifts. He's the one who took bread and wine. He's the one who put his name with the water. He's the one who said, this word in this scripture is my word for you. These things are written so that you might believe. You know, so we look to the places where he delivers his gift, wherever his name is, where his word is. These are his gifts to actually strengthen and grow your faith. And that's where Lutherans look for the certainty of Christ. By the way, he even has a public ministry. We call it the pastoral ministry, but it's really Christ's public ministry, and he puts mouthpieces like us in there so that you can actually hear Christ's word from outside in a ministry that is really going to be held accountable for telling the things of Jesus to you.
And you mentioned earlier today how God uses our senses, and I think that's a really good thing just to, again, assure us of his presence with us.
Right. When someone says, well, why does he use water? Why does it? Well, because if you really want to know something, the word that we use is epistemologically. I know it's, but I mean, if you really want to know something, you have to see it, touch it, taste it, smell it to know it. And so everywhere where we have a sensory way of knowing something, Christ comes with his good news and says, I love you. And that to me is an incredible thing, and we receive it every time we go to church, every time we open the scriptures.
So if our hope is in this word that comes to us from outside of ourselves, how then does that lead to the evangelism risk-taking?
Well, see, now the point is that a lot of times people are doing good works and trying to live a Christian life, and they're still trying to wonder if God really loves them. So they're always kind of looking back, okay, Lord, was that enough? Did I do enough to show you I love you? Where in reality, God is saying, I've done all things for you. Now turn and give your full attention to your neighbor, because your neighbor needs your good works. Lutherans often get accused of not having a view of good works. Well, we do. It's just that good works don't save you. And good works, you're not doing your good works to show God, well, okay, I got it. You're freed now, and you're given all things in Christ, sacramentally delivered, so that you can be turned 100% to your neighbor. And you can risk everything, if you will, to love them the way Christ loves you. So we actually teach that our view of Christ, that view of Christ that comes all the way to where you are so you can know he loves you, is now the Christ who compels you to turn all of your attention to your neighbor. Sacramental certainty, evangelistic relationship risk.
And you also mentioned how that, through the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, actually takes place. And one of the things you talked about at the Lord's Supper, how that actually enables us to take a risk. And I thought that was a wonderful illustration. Could you share that with us?
Yeah, when we go to the Lord's table, obviously we're saying that the Lord's Supper is something Christ does for us. And so we come to the table and he comes to us in with and under the bread and wine. He comes with his body and blood. And so there's a sense where you're at the table and Christ comes and there's Christ in you, if you will. Well, then everybody around that table receives that same body and blood of Christ, Christ in them. So once you leave that table, I always ask the question, well, where is Jesus so that I might serve him? Well, he's in the guy I was sitting next to, or the gal that I was kneeling next to at the altar. There's the Christ to serve. So again, you know, what an opportunity to be little Christ to one another, because Christ gifted us at his table, so now we can gift others in his name. And to me, that's not just a, that's not, there's a real presentness to that. It's not just something I've decided to do. It's actually Christ living in me, now living through me to you, and vice versa. What a compelling thing to live the Lord's Supper in service to my neighbor.
So that when we're at the altar and you receive the body and blood of Christ and I receive it, when you look at me, you don't see my faults and my foibles, but you see Jesus.
That's the Christ to serve. Yeah. And so our marriages are like that too. Then, you know, my wife or my daughter, they're the Christ I get to serve, and they get to serve me. And that way of looking at our relationships now, because of the real presence of Christ, because of the Christ who comes into the flesh so we can understand him, now that's the kind of life I want to live for my neighbors, for my friends, for my family, for my wife, for my daughter. What an exciting life to live. Because now you're kind of anticipating who's Christ going to send me today that I get to learn how to love in his name.
And you also talked about if we only see the Lord's Supper as representing
right.
the body of Christ or something we do for God, how that really shifts our focus to the wrong spot.
Well, what it does is it actually removes us from our power source, if you think about it, because if it's just merely representational, then my service to you is my best effort too, representationally. No, if it's really Christ really living in me and now living in you, and then we serve one another out of that compulsion, there is a real power source there that once you disconnect yourself away from that power source, you're kind of on your own, even as a Christian. And believe me, even as Christians, we're weak and need, you know, that good news of God and his strength always. That sacramental certainty is more than just a teaching. It's really something that lives in us and through us to others.
And you talked about how that sacramental certainty frees us.
Right.
Can you talk a little bit about that? It allows us to be who we are and not be too anxious.
Well, yeah, I think what it means is that if you know that Christ has your back, I used to use that kind of language. You know, how do I know Christ loves me? He's done everything for me, and he's even delivered it to me. It kind of takes the pressure. Now I'm basically a forgiven sinner, and I get to live in that joy for the sake of my neighbor. It frees me from the anxiety of saying, you know, Lord, do you really love me? How else am I going to know? And so therefore it turns me to my neighbor in a way where I can just say, you know, I get to be myself in Christ for them. And that means every day I'm going to learn how to do that better and better and better. And so every day is this exciting way of getting up and saying, he's done all things well for me. Now what's he going to do with me, with my neighbor? Wow. Let's go see what happens.
And that's a scary thing.
Well, yeah, here comes another teaching that flows from this, that we're 100% sinners, 100% saints. And what that means is occasionally, even as God's people to others, they're going to say, you're just like me. You're a sinner just like me. And the answer is, you're right. You know, it doesn't mean we struggle with it. We're not happy that we're sinful people. But now we can be vulnerable to others. They can say, you're just like me. And the answer is, you're right. But I also have this Jesus who loves people like me, and I want that Jesus to be your Savior too.
So God can use us even in our brokenness.
Well, actually, I think sometimes we fail to realize God actually reaches out through our brokenness and reaches out through the same chaos that's out there in this life so that he can be the Savior and the peace and the forgiveness for those folks.
Yeah, I mean, you at one of your talks this week, you talked about all the different people God has used.
Yeah.
And
oh.
and how they were a real rag bag.
Yeah. And well, even the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I always say to people, do you know what that really means? Abraham was a nobody. Isaac, his name was that his parents laughed at the promises of God because they didn't think God could do it with them. And then Jacob, the word means deceiver. Well, the God of those people is the God of grace. And so even their names, it's a sermon that says you can be one of God's people too.
So as people that we minister to look at us and the world looks on. Right. We're often charged with perhaps being a bit holier than thou. Okay. How does this understanding, this sacramental certainty,
right,
help us not to be a bit holier than thou or look down our nose at others?
Well, when people talk about holier than thou, that's usually people that are doing Christian works that are saying, you know, I'm better than you. Okay, yeah. Well, like I said before, if you really believe in sacramental certainty, the works you do in your Christian life are for the sake of your neighbor. So you ask the question, what does my neighbor need? And then you pray, Lord, then build those works in me so that I might serve my neighbor, so they might see you through my work for them. So it kind of is the complete opposite of a holier than thou attitude of the Christian life, because if my neighbor is defining, you know, if my neighbor's need is defining the works that I hope to grow in by the power of the Spirit, well, it's exactly the opposite of a Christian whose works are to show off. The works of service.
And again, as you talk about these works of service, we've couched it here in evangelism.
Right.
But you're talking good works. Are good works evangelism?
Yeah, I think to some degree that's where a Lutheran understanding of evangelism is more like your vocation. You know, who are you out in the world? Well, you got this job, you got that job, you have this group of people friends, you got that group of people friends. And so the point is be yourself in Christ for others. And Lutherans tend to talk that way about evangelism. It's not like some specific program. It's more like be yourself in Christ for others and draw people back to that church where you receive all that for yourself so that they might receive it for themselves. Well, that's more like just, you know, enjoy being the unique creation of God, but now enjoy being that for the sake of your neighbor. And in some ways, I don't know if that's a way that Lutherans talk about evangelism, but that's sure a way I could see Lutherans talking about evangelism.
And I think that helps take a little bit of pressure off of us, because yeah, we think, you know, we've got to go out and tell people the first thing is Jesus loves you, he died right for you. It helps take some of that pressure off.
Right. I mean, when I tell people, first thing is be a good neighbor to your neighbor, because they'll already see, they might ask you the question, why are you being this way to me? You're doing things differently than other folks do it, and you seem to care about me even when I didn't do something nice for you. Why do you do that? They'll already know that you're Christian. That'll be the opportunity for your Christian testimony to be, I do that because Christ does that for me. So being a good neighbor is the beginning of that, but Christ set you in that place. He gave you the vocational skills and abilities to be in that place. So when I tell people, be yourself in Christ for others, just make sure that your focus is on your neighbor, because you already know Christ has done all things well for you. And then just see what happens.
And in doing that, you talked about how that's a way to really get to know them, to learn where they are.
Yeah.
And that's, a wonderful insight into reaching into them and helping them out in their good times and their bad times.
Right. You know, what's exciting to me is that now that if Christ is all this for me, and then he puts me in all these unique situations, I'm kind of excited. Who's he going to send into my life? And so it's this wonderful opportunity of getting to know different people, different cultures, different all these different things, because Christ is the Lord of all of us, and he is the Savior of all of us. But he sends forgiven sinners like us into the brokenness of other people's lives to share him. Sacramental certainty gives us Christ's confidence to then be those kind of servants who really probably have never heard that there's a God in heaven who loves them this much.
Because in Christ, we have the only thing that stands.
Well,
and
yeah,
when their worlds crash down, we have the anchor for them to hold on to?
Well, what I always tell people is every one of us has sinful people, and we're sinful people too. So every one of us is building our own kingdoms. We think we're the kingdom builders. We think we build the structures that are going to hold no matter what. And the Bible tells us that all kingdoms besides the kingdom of Christ are going to eventually come to nothing. They're going to be shaken and come to nothing. So the goal of being a Christian is really to say, look, I know it. My kingdom got shaken too, you know, but let me tell you about this Christ, because man, once you know that you're part of his kingdom, there's nothing like it, and it holds. So again, you know, once in a while we get involved in people's personal kingdom building lives and we say, you know what, I tried to do that too. It doesn't work because we can't build our own life. Christ has come to give us his life as a gift.
And even as Christians, sometimes we try and build our own kingdoms.
Yes, and that's what I'm saying. Sometimes we Christians almost assume that we're Christian because Christ chose us because we're a little better than everybody else. No, we're 100% sinners whose only confidence is because Christ has done it all for us and sacramentally delivered it to us. So that turns us to our neighbor as a fellow sinner who can also say, but there's a Christ for you because there's also the same Christ for me.
And that helps us build bridges culturally as well.
I think so, because, by the way, I can't wait to meet some new folks. I can't wait to see what makes them unique and makes them tick so that I can say something like, you know, Jesus is the one that even gave all that to you.
So as we're discussing this, it seems to me that you're talking about actually kindly, gently, but at the same time, confrontationally, hitting folks with their worldview and the shortcomings that their worldview possesses. How do we do that if that's exactly what you're saying we should do?
Well, yeah, because all of our worldviews are full of shortcomings. So I want to make sure they understand that. I'm not trying to make them like me or vice versa. I'm trying to show them that this Christ is the only thing that holds for them as it does for me. Two things. We call it working their worldview, but the Bible would say it this way, speak the truth in love. And so again, I know a lot of people who love to speak the truth, but they don't really care about you. They just want to speak the truth. Or I know a lot of people say, well, I just wanted to love you, but I didn't want to tell you what you needed to hear. The Christian saying, no, I'm compelled to speak Christ's truth out of a love for you and pay whatever price emotionally, relationally that entails so that you might see how much God loves you. Well, one of the ways we do that is we call it working people's worldview. Now, so it doesn't sound so, it's not so much confrontational, because that sounds like I'm just jumping in and trying to undermine somebody. That's not what we're trying to do. I'm just saying that all of us as sinful people have started trying to build our own kingdoms as if God doesn't matter. So God kind of allows our kingdoms to be shaken so that we can see that they don't last without him. So if you were a Christian and you really love somebody, what would you do? I think the thing you do is you get involved in their life to such a degree that you really try to understand, why do you love what you love? Why do you do what you do? Tell me, like, ask them questions like, you know, what do you worry about at night? You know, what do you think holds it all together? Get to know them as if they were your brother or sister long before you're ever going to share your faith, because you want to know what makes them hold on to what they do, what makes them worry about what they do. And then as you are their friend, you say, well, if that's what you think, then why did you do this? You know, you're not really trying to compel your perspective yet or anything. You're saying, but if you really believe that, why did you do that? Or if you really think that, why did you do that? And you start to get them to actually challenge themselves. Because if you really understand how the Bible says this, all of our kingdoms without Christ will eventually come to nothing. So you're just trying to help them see that this won't hold.
Work their worldview to its logical conclusion.
Right, right,
which
right.
Isn't going to hold any water in that bucket.
Well, let me give you an example. This is a little bit, as a Christian, you know, there are some people who believe that Christians think that if they follow the Ten Commandments, God will love them and they'll get God off their back, and that's Christianity. Well, if that's you, if that's who you are as a Christian, so I'm picking on Christians now, and that's us. If you really believe that, then I would work your worldview. I would say, okay, well, Jesus said it this way, you got to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, so try to do the Ten Commandments this week in thought, word, and deed, 100% of every minute of every day, and then get back to me next week how it's going.
But isn't God going to, you know, go, okay, I realize you're not perfect, but you tried.
Well, see, that's the point. Now, Jesus is the one who defined those terms. He said God is perfect, and so he can only fellowship with perfection. And if you can do it perfectly, okay, then I can receive you because I'm a holy God and I can only fellowship with holy people. The trouble is, as you start to do those holy things, the Ten Commandments are holy, But they, instead of showing us how to be holy, they show us how sinful we are. Because we don't do things perfectly in thought, word, and deed. We don't honor our parents the way we should. We don't even honor God the way we should. We take his name in vain all over the place. And that's not just cursing and swearing. That's just using it uselessly. You know, all these different things. We don't treat our neighbor as ourselves. All those things. Jesus even reduced the Ten Commandments to two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the time you hear those words, all, you feel like there's an anvil on your chest.
No fractions there.
Yeah, that's right. That's my point. And so the point is that at that point, you know, people either hate God for giving them things they can't do, or they just hate themselves because they realize they're just sinful and there's no hope. And then you hear this message, God did all those things for you. And so he then covers you with his holiness, his righteousness as a gift, and you get to live in his grace now for the sake of your neighbor. And that's a foundation that never can be shaken. But you're not going to get to that point until you realize how futile your efforts are at laying that kind of foundation. So that's one way you'd work the what I would call a Christian moralist worldview, because that's really not the gospel. And that's really not Christian, by the way. That's just it's a Ten Commandments kind of take at things. And so that's how I would work the worldview of a Ten Commandments a person who thinks they're going to go to heaven because they're trying their best.
Okay.
Yeah.
And once, you know, these people, you know, this person has been crushed by the law.
Yeah.
And they go, wow, I can't do that.
I can't do any of that.
And you say, oh, here, Jesus from the outside. Yeah. Then again, how do we leave them? Do we just go, okay, you're on your own?
No. See, that's what I'm saying. The point is that the God who has the right to judge you there and say, you're exactly right. No boasting here because you're so incapable you didn't even realize how incapable you were until you tried to do the right thing. That God comes and says, but I have done all things well for you. And then you're like, you mean that's what he really wants for me to know? And then you start to think that he's laying a foundation for my life that's based on his efforts for me, his work for me, his grace for me. That's a foundation that is as strong as the God who loves you that way. And so the question finally is, you know, your worldview, the best you can do, we can't even meet our own expectations, let alone God. So if you think your worldview can't crumble, just even try to do your own worldview on your own terms and you'll see how you can't, do it. But again, we come to that point where we see this God who actually lays that foundation of grace in our life by his eternal mercy. Man, now you can start to build on that. Today, tomorrow, for your neighbor, forever.
And once they understand that, we plug them in to where they get the sacramental certainty, which is the church.
So the things that God has done for you, again, well, you say, well, how do I know that he did it for me? Then that's what I'm saying, the word and sacraments. Mm-hmm. He actually even delivers it for you. And so, again, your certainty is the fact that he did all this for you and he delivered all of it to you. Wow. Well, if that's who God really is for me, then who can I be for my neighbor in his name? And that's what we mean by sacramental certainty, evangelistic risk. And then when we get involved in people's lives, we work their worldview because we know how shaky ours was on our own terms. We don't do it maliciously. We do it so that we can root them in this good news in Jesus Christ.
Now, I can hear folks out there thinking, oh, Pastor Seltz, that's great for you. You've been trained to do this. You're a professional.
No.
But I mean, what about me? I'm here. I only have my power. Is this me that's doing this?
No. This is, as I'm saying, anybody, you know, again, when we look at the people God has chosen to work with, even in the scripture, we're all unworthy servants. In fact, the only reason you get better at this stuff is you keep jumping into people's lives and loving them the way Christ loves you. In fact, I've met a lot of lay people who are way better at this than a lot of pastors. So again, it really hasn't, the confidence to do this is not built on your abilities. It's built on the Christ who loves you this way. And so I'm telling you, if you're a lay person out there and you really love Christmas, and you understand how Good Friday scares you. What's God doing hanging on a cross for me? And then Easter bursts forth with joy. And then you find out that this God is willing to gift you in his name for others. You can be yourself in Christ for others. And there are things you can do that I as a pastor can't do for a certain neighbor. In fact, we Lutherans, we don't worry about our Christian life so much because our Christian life is determined by a lot of what our neighbor needs. And so, you know, I kind of go, well, you have unique neighbors and I have unique neighbors, and God fashions us to be unique people for them. And I'm just telling you, as a layperson, you have just as much excitement in doing this as I do. And you will get better at it the more you jump in, like anything else.
And again, it doesn't have to be anything spectacular.
Yeah. When someone says, you know, Pastor, I love Christmas, and I can tell people why Christmas is so meaningful to me, that God would send his son and be vulnerable to me. You know that. You don't need to be. In fact, a lot of times theologians get in the way because they try to show their learning about this stuff. Sometimes God just needs us to speak it straight and say, it came into my life and it can come into your life too. And I sometimes think that, just being yourself, I think that's the thing. God gives us permission to be forgiven sinners to a neighbor.
And you also talked about how Philippians 2,
oh, right,
the emptying of yourself,
right,
makes this possible.
Again, we call that the mind of Christ. And I said, sometimes I think people forget that these are not just teachings. This is the reality in which you get to live. I met a man who really understood Philippians 2, which was, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So then it talks about how Christ emptied himself, became a servant unto death so that we might have his life and all those things. So when he turned to his neighbors, he got in the middle of some really difficult things. But he kept saying, well, I have the mind of Christ. Christ did all this for me. Then I can do this for them, or I get to do this for them. And the story I told to our brothers here was, I actually met a person who did this incredible thing just by saying, the Christ who did that for me can do that through me for others. And you know, that kind of person can change people's lives. Again, because it's the Spirit of God and it's the Christ in them, because all he was saying is, I'm just being myself in Christ and I can have his mind because he has done all things for me. And wow, when you then serve others with that mindset, you become kind of a dangerous guy in a good way.
Dr. Seltz, thank you so much for these wonderful insights into our sacramental certainty, which enables us to take some evangelism risks. Now, can we shift gears for a second?
Yes.
You are the speaker of the Lutheran Hour.
That's correct.
And our listeners can hear you every Sunday, Tuesday and Thursday here on Lutheran Radio UK. Would you like to tell us a little bit about the Lutheran Hour and what it is that you do and what God has been blessing you with?
Well, the Lutheran Hour is the longest running radio gospel program maybe in the world, but in the States since 1930, it's been on the air, and I'm the eighth speaker. And what I think of us as is we're the gospel that goes out ahead of you as the church, so that when someone knocks on the door and says, who are you? And you say, well, I'm a Lutheran. And they go, oh, you're that group that preaches like that guy on the radio? Yeah, because we want Christ to the nations, yes, but we also want those nations to come to your churches. So we think of ourselves not just as a radio program, but as a partner in ministry with God's people in America, obviously in the United States, but also here in England and also around the world. We're in 35 other countries. But again, we're kind of that first wave of the good news of the gospel coming through radio, so that maybe people might start turning towards the church even before they meet you.
And it's a program that consists of preaching,
right,
teaching, as well as also finding out what's going on around the world in the Christian realm.
Right. If you turn into us, what you'll get, you'll always get a reading and a sermon or a discussion of those kind of things, and then you'll get a discussion midway through about resources that can help you in your own Christian walk and your own Christian witness. Then there'll be prayer and benediction and blessing, and gosh, that's a great way to start your week. But go to church and listen to the Lutheran Hour.
Again, Dr. Seltz, thank you for being our guest. May God bless you very richly and the Lutheran Hour and all the work that you do.
And thank you so much. And it's a wonderful time to be God's people. Let's always remember that Christ is sufficient for the task, and we happen to be his representatives today. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.